Turn in your Bibles to Job chapter 25. Job chapter 25, you're saying, where is that? It's in the Old Testament, right before the book of Psalms. Job chapter 25. One of the greatest questions, one of the most profound questions asked in the Bible is asked by Bildad the Shuhite. Some people are giggling. They said, who is the shortest man in the Bible? Somebody said, well, it's Zacchaeus. He said, no, it's not Zacchaeus. It's Bildad the Shuhite. Shortest man in the Bible. Now that we got that out of the way. Job chapter 25, Bildad is asking questions to Job. And in verse 4, he asked this question. How then can man be justified with God? How then can man be justified with God? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we ask you please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to do two things today at least. Two that we cannot do for ourselves. Two that I certainly cannot do. First, Father, we ask you today to expound this scripture in such a way that you are glorified, and in such a way that the saints of God that are here, those who are saved, are edified, so that we will have a better understanding of the answer to this question. I also pray today, Father, that you'll do something else. And that is that you will stir the heart of any sinner that's here today without Christ to see their personal need of the Lord Jesus Christ, and through the preaching of the gospel of Jesus, we pray that you'll bring them to salvation in Christ. For we ask you to do these two things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Now, that word justified, how then can a man be justified with God, may sound like it's a difficult term to understand, but really it's not. How then can man be justified with God is simply this. To be justified with God, you and God are together in a judgment where He declares you not guilty. That's basically what it is. I mean, and that's really not oversimplified. We justify ourselves when we do something wrong. We'll talk about that in the message today. But this is basically where God is in a position to judge, and you're there with Him, and He says to you, you are not guilty. And you are declared then as righteous. Now, to be not guilty, men will try to justify themselves with God by several means. And we're going to talk about those, because the question is, how then can man be justified with God? And we have faced that question in our own lives. And we have tried different means. And you may be trying one of these today. To be not guilty, man will, and to be justified with God, man will try to be justified by, first of all, judging himself righteous. He will judge himself right. In other words, he's not waiting for God to judge him and say, I'm going to declare you not guilty. He declares himself not guilty. He takes a look at his life and he says, you know what? And he does this usually by comparing himself to other people. I'm just. I'm a good man. I'm either justified by the good works that I'm doing, or I am justified because I'm not doing bad things. Bad things that I suppose the Bible would forbid. We've done a lot of personal work since I've been in the ministry. And this judging himself righteous is probably the most common way that a man will seek to be justified with God. Oh, go and talk to somebody at their doorstep or maybe somewhere else, and I'll say, you know, if you were to die today, are you sure you would go to heaven? And they'll say like this, well, I think so. And I said, based on what? Well, I don't hurt other people. I am, you know, good to other people. And I don't intentionally break the commandments. You know what that is? That's a man that is looking at himself and declaring himself just. Now, there are people all in the Bible that will do this. In the New Testament, there's a Pharisee that did that. And if you're really familiar with the passage, you can flip there. If you struggle sometimes to find the passage, let me read it for you so that it doesn't, so you're not looking for it. By the time I finish reading, you're going on somewhere else and then you miss the whole deal. That won't help you. Luke chapter 18. There's a Pharisee here and he is with a publican. Now, a publican in the Bible is not the opposite of a Democrat. In Luke chapter 18, in verse 9, he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus, watch it, what are the next two words? With himself. He prayed thus with himself. So it was very important that he was pleased with his prayer. He said, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are. Extortioners. See how he's comparing himself with other people. Unjust. Comparing himself to others. Adulterers. Comparing himself to others. Or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. The publican standing afar off would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven and smote upon his breast saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man, that is the humble man, went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. You see it? You see it? That's what a lot of people do. I'm not a bad man. I'm doing some good things, and I'm not doing some bad things, so I feel like I should be justified. You know, Job was the same way. Job was the same way. Job said this. When Bildad the Shuhite asked that question, how then should man be justified with God? Job answered him in Job chapter 27. And look how he answered him. He said, verse 5, Job 27:5, God forbid that I should justify you. Till I die, I will not remove mine integrity from me. My righteousness I hold fast and will not let it go. My heart shall not reproach me so long as I live. Let mine enemy be as the wicked, and he that riseth up against me as the unrighteous. You see that? He justified himself and judged himself righteous. He said, my righteousness I hold fast. Now, let me tell you something. Before each other, before men, you can be just. But before God, unless God does something for you, you can't be just. In Acts chapter 10, there's the story of a man named Cornelius who was of the Italian band. And he was a centurion, and so he was a well-known man. The Bible says that that he was devout, he was devoted, he was a man that gave alms, he was a man that prayed, and the Jews spoke of him and said this: he is a just man. So you can be just. Between men, that is, you're a law-abiding citizen. As a matter of fact, if you're a just man, you are going to be a better citizen than an unjust man. Because you abide by the laws and you do take care of your fellow man to some degree. This guy, Cornelius, certainly did. But may I tell you something? Cornelius was not justified before God. As good as he was, he feared God, gave alms, prayed, devout, a just man, good report, and lost, as a friend said, lost as a golf ball in high weeds. You know what that meant, that he was lost? It meant that if nothing had changed in his life and he had died, in spite of the fact that he was good, he would have wound up in hell. That's what that means. And so God, though had respect unto the fact that Cornelius was praying, and so he arranged for Peter to come to Cornelius and preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when Peter preached to Cornelius that he had to receive or believe on the Lord Jesus Christ in order to have remission of sins, Cornelius believed, and the Spirit of God came on him as a testimony to Peter that that man had gotten saved. So he was a good man who was just before men, but he needed Jesus Christ in order to be saved, in order to be justified. He could not have ever stood before God and said, "But wait a minute! I'm just, I'm devout, I pray, I fear you, I give alms, and I have a good report." God would have said, "Doesn't make any difference. You did not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore you are not justified with me. You justified yourself." Cornelius put his faith in Jesus Christ and God saved him. Peter even had to give a report to the Jews back in Jerusalem about what happened at Cornelius because Cornelius was a Gentile. And when he gave that report, he said, "I believe that we shall be saved even as they." How's that? By putting faith in Jesus Christ. So the first thing that men will try in order to convince themselves that they're not guilty before a holy God is they will judge themselves righteous. And I'll tell you, one of the most difficult times for me and one of the most frustrating times for me in dealing with somebody in personal work is that you get a Bible out, you open it up, you show the sinner himself what the Bible says about salvation. He's tracking with you and he says, "Yeah, I agree with all of that." But you know that the fellow is still depending upon his own righteousness to justify him. You know that because he's testified that to you. And you say, "You know something, if you will humble yourself and receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can be saved." And they look at you and say, "I think I'm all right." That is difficult. "I think I'm all right. I think I'll be okay." You know what he's done? He's judged himself righteous based on something. Maybe childhood experiences, maybe his religion, maybe that he thinks he's a good man or she thinks she's a good woman. But you've got to receive Jesus Christ in order to be... You cannot judge yourself righteous. God has to do the judging. All right, the second thing that men will try in order to present themselves as not guilty before God, in order to justify themselves with God, they will do it by judging, listen, not that they are righteous, but listen, that God is unrighteous. They'll judge God. You say, "Well, people don't do that." Oh, they do it all the time. You say, "How? Have you ever been to a hospital with somebody grieving over a sick child or perhaps a child that has died? And the person looks at you with tears in their eyes and said, 'Why did God allow this to happen?'" You know what ultimately they're doing? They're questioning God's righteousness. This was not right for God to do this. And they're putting God on trial. And when it comes to the subject of heaven, men oftentimes put God on trial. They take a look at God and say, "You know, God would be unrighteous if he put me in hell." That's what they're saying. Paul in Romans was talking of, he says, "Let God be true, but every man a liar." And then he says, he's talking about God, "that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings, and mightest overcome when thou art judged." You know, because we have the radio broadcast, it's not uncommon for me to get an email or a telephone call by somebody who would say, "Why is God allowing all these bad things to happen around here?" You know what they're doing? They're putting God on trial. And Paul said, when that happens, I want to the Lord, he says, "I want you to be able to overcome when thou art judged." When David confessed his sin of committing adultery with Bathsheba, he says to the Lord, "Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this wickedness in thy sight." And then he says, "that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest." In other words, I'm going to admit that I'm wrong, God, and that you are the one that's right here. And that's a bold and difficult thing for men to do. You know what Job did? Job got into an argument with Bildad the Shuhite and the other two guys that had come to so-called comfort Job. And they kept saying, "You know, dude..." Of course, you won't find that. But it's there. Just You know, dude, you know what the problem is? This stuff that happened to your 10 kids dying, and this stuff that happened to all your camels and all your cattle and all that stuff being taken, and this disaster that's happened to your health, you know what that's from? You're wicked! That's why you got that. And God, He's a God that will judge people, and when they're as bad as you are, dude, this is what they do. This is what God does to you. And that's why you're sick like this, and that's why all your kids are gone, that's why all your possessions are gone. So what do you think about that? And Job said, I don't agree. I don't agree at all. And so it compelled him to profess his righteousness more and more. And there was a young man named Elihu that was watching this whole interchange, and he doesn't start speaking until about Job 32 or 3 or right in there. He starts speaking and he said, now I'm a young man. I'll let you guys get all the gas out. Your hot air. You're not right. You're trying to condemn Job. Poor guy doesn't need to be condemned, although he is a mess. And you know what he says about Job? He says to Job, thinkest thou this to be right, that thou saidst my righteousness is more than God's? You think you're right to say my righteousness is more than God's? Listen, if Job, as good a man as he was, would say that about God, you know there are people, even here today, that have done the same thing. I've got a friend of mine, I've witnessed to him for years, and he's still not saved. I've witnessed to him for years, and he's still not saved. And he's a little bit older than I am, and he's read the Bible. And you know what he says to me? I cannot believe in a God that would allow the things that he did in the Old Testament to happen. All those people in Canaan that killed? I don't go along with a God like that. You know what he's saying? That wasn't right. He is accusing God of unrighteousness. Well, if you read carefully back through the Old Testament to see what was going on in the land of Canaan, you know what you find out? God had given the Amorites living in the land of Canaan 400 years to stop the wicked sins that they were committing. And you can read about the wicked sins they were committing in Leviticus chapter 18 and Leviticus chapter 20. They're starting to look a whole lot about the kind of things that we are legalizing in the United States of America. He said, I gave them 400 years to repent of that thing, and they wouldn't do it. God said the only way we can solve this problem is clear out the land, put some people in there that are following me. So he did. And people will say, yeah, but he was unrighteous for doing that. Well, when you get in front of him in your judgment, why don't you say, now, I'm going to tell you something, Buster. I don't think it's right what you did there in the Old Testament. Then he'll show it to you from his perspective, and you know what you'll do? Oh, sorry. My opinion. I've had people tell me, I can't believe in a God that would send anyone to hell. That wouldn't be right. Some of you know this story, but years and years ago, Perry Demopoulos and I were witnessing to, he had actually met a family, a husband and wife. She just had a young baby, and witnessed to him. He said, come go with me. I want to see these folks again, and what we'll do when we get there, if the wife will strike up a conversation with you and the husband will strike up a conversation with me, we can witness to him. I said, that'd be great. Let's go. So we went, and sure enough, it happened just that way. And she said to me what I just said to you. I can't believe in a God that would send anybody to hell. What kind of God is that? And she had a brand new baby. And I said, well, if you don't mind, let me give you an illustration. See if you can understand this. And she said, okay. I said, you've just had a baby. Pretend for a minute that I committed a capital crime. That is, I have committed a crime and I'm going to die by the death penalty. And you and your husband find out about it and you decide, well, he's a good old boy. We don't want him to die by the death penalty. We'll allow our child to die in his place. Boy, she grabbed that baby up like this. He said, I wouldn't do anything of the sort. I said, well, that's what God did for you. He allowed his son to die. I said, so just, I'm not taking your baby, and your baby's not going to die, okay? But let's just go through the rest of this. She said, okay, I'll play along. She held that baby up, clutched that baby up tight like that. And I said, so let's just say that you and your husband go to the governor, and the governor agrees. A death is required as a result of that crime, but we will accept the substitution, and you and your husband willingly allow your baby to die. And the governor says, because you have done such an unbelievably charitable thing, I'm going to give you the pardon. You take it to him in the prison cell. And she said, okay, I got it. So she got the pardon. You come down to my cell. You see me and you say, hi, my name is, and whatever it was at the time. And my husband and I felt so strongly that you still had potential to do something for God. And our baby, well, after all, is safe and young. We've allowed our baby to die the death the capital crime required, and this is your pardon. And I looked at you and smiled and said, well, you sure were a stupid woman for doing that, because I have no desire to take you up on the deal. What would you do? She said, I'd throw you into hell myself. I said, so now you get it, right? Now you get it. That's what she said. Now, do you know something? Once she got past attributing unrighteousness to God, it was much easier for her to see her personal need of getting saved. And so that day she trusted Jesus Christ as her Savior. Because then it made sense. Listen, God is not unrighteous. God, listen, condemned His own innocent Son so that you could freely receive Him and be saved. What's wrong with that? You know what's wrong with that? That you would be so bold as to attribute unrighteousness to God and reject that offer. That's what's wrong with that. Listen, He condemned His own Son who was innocent so He could declare you righteous if you would put your faith in Jesus Christ and receive Him as your Savior. I'll tell you, there's no better deal than that on this side of glory and anywhere else in the universe. And when I heard that, I said, I want that. I'm in. Count me in. What do I do? Put my faith in Jesus Christ and received Him and got saved. You know something? There's nothing wrong with that. God's not wrong for killing an innocent man on your behalf because He knows something about you and I. We cannot justify ourselves. To be not guilty, man will try to justify himself with God by judging himself righteous or by judging God unrighteous. But I'll tell you something else. To be not guilty, man will try to be justified with God by this, by judging himself, listen, excused. Excused. In other words, I'm not going to say that I'm righteous, and I'm not going to say that God is unrighteous. I'm just basically going to say I'm excused. That it's a legitimate thing. And we're very used to this type of justification. You ever been pulled over by a cop? And he comes up to you, or a policeman, and he comes up to you and he says, so may I ask you why you were speeding? I'd like to know what your answer was. But I'll guarantee you, whatever it was, you were trying to get out of that ticket. No matter what course you took, you knew that you were guilty. You knew the law was righteous. You didn't have a problem with either of those. What you had a problem with is you just didn't want it coming down on you. Well, I didn't want it coming down on me either. And so we come up with an excuse for why we were late for work. While you're driving there, you could have left earlier and that would have prevented it, but you're thinking of how can I excuse myself so my boss will say it's okay. Why you didn't turn in an assignment? The dog ate it. My grandmother passed away, and your teacher says, that's the 8th one this month. How many do you have? That's the way we are. Listen, you got that from your great, 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 great ancestors. Adam, did you eat that fruit? The answer is, I ate. But he said, that woman that thou gavest me. All right then. Did you eat it? The devil. So you have learned to excuse yourself when you are guilty by coming up with some sort of an excuse to keep you from being held accountable for the wrong. Now concerning justification, people say this, I may not be perfect, but I'm good enough to get into heaven because nobody's perfect. Everybody's a sinner and God knows that. So if He's going to let them in, He's going to let me in. I should be in heaven because I have a good excuse. There are all kind of people that live like that, folks. You're looking at me, some of you are looking at me like, that doesn't work. I know it doesn't work. We've all learned that doesn't work. You may be here today thinking, well, I thought I could excuse myself. You can't excuse yourself. What excuse are you going to give that God's going to buy? What are you going to tell him? I didn't know. Well, it's too late for that. Now you know. I blew that one for you. Sorry. There's no excuse. Listen, this is not some religious thing we're talking about here. God has allowed Jesus Christ to die on the cross and shed his blood to pay for your sins, to spend 3 nights and 3 days in hell, where all sinners without Christ go, come up in a resurrected body to prove that the eternal life that he is offering you is real. And he says, this is a gift. How would you like to have it? And you're more inclined to come up with an excuse? I'd be more inclined to say, let me have it. Let me have it. You know, in the case of salvation, you either have the Son of God or you don't have him. That's it. I can't make it any simpler than 1 John chapter 5, verse 12. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. That's it. And if you don't have the Son, no matter what you try, you cannot be justified. And if you do have the Son, you are automatically justified. I say, drop the excuses. Quit attributing unrighteousness to God. Quit telling us how good you are. Humble yourself and take the gift. Take the gift. There's no excuse for not having the free gift of eternal life in Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's for you. That's for me. But you know, they'll try something else. I think we could go down a list, but I'm just trying to hit these big ones. You know what they'll do? They'll try to justify themselves with God, watch it, by judging God non-existent. I don't have to be worried about being justified before your God because God doesn't exist. And that's, I don't know how, I know it's been popular for millennia, but it seems to be exceedingly popular these days that people come up with the idea that there is no God. And if there's no God, then of course there's no judgment. And so if there's no judgment, then I can live every day the way I want as long as I don't hurt you. And the height of my accountability is I just have to be nice to you. And I don't mess with you. You don't mess with me, I don't mess with you. We go off and have a good time. We die, we're over. It's it. No more. Don't have to worry about eternity. Don't want to have to worry about heaven or hell or judgment or nothing. God doesn't exist. You know what the Bible says? The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Now, I personally, listen, I know this mug. I have looked at this face in the mirror many times. And I know a fool when I see one. I've been looking at one for a long, long time. Because I've done many foolish things over the years. But I'll guarantee you, if the Bible says the fool has said in his heart, there is no God, I don't want to be a fool for saying that. No way. You know, God manifests himself as the Creator whenever he shows up. He wants people to know, I did this. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. That's the first sentence in the Bible. Nobody wants you to know, I made it. I don't have to prove myself. I've always been here. I will always be here. You either believe it or you don't. It's just a given with me. I am God. And you're not. And so that's how he presents himself. And he does that over and over and over through the Bible. The faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And so he makes sure that he says it enough times that you cannot miss it. He says in Isaiah, I have made the earth and created man upon it. I, even my hands, have stretched out the heavens, and all their host have I commanded. I did this. And you're going to argue with him? You didn't do that. That's why he says it's foolish. For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it. He hath established it. He created it, not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else. See, with God, it's a given. But he keeps manifesting himself so that you'll know there is a God, that he made it, and you wouldn't be here if it weren't for him. Psalm 19 says, the heavens declare the glory of God. And Romans chapter 1 says, the invisible things of him are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, so that they are without excuse. You can't say, I mean, you can say it all you want to. You can go to your grave saying, I don't believe there's a God. But I'm going to tell you something. The moment you draw your last breath, you're going to regret saying that. There are no atheists in eternity, because they all come face to face with the reality. I was wrong. He's here. There's a real God. Now, somebody said, well, you know, evolution has a lot of good science in it. I don't understand why you wouldn't believe that we just, you know, amino acid chain mud something else, fish, monkey, man. I've met some people that want make me believe it probably happened that way. Okay? Honestly, but come from an animal, act like an animal. Okay, I got that. But here's my, you know, we're not going to detract from justification on this. I just want to say this. Evolution cannot explain and has never explained the origin of life. You see, there is a law in science called the law of biogenesis. Life comes from life. And you can't start with the primordial soup and get life without violating the law of biogenesis. But the Bible says about God, God is life. So when he puts his hand in the dust and forms man of the dust of the earth and breathes into his nostrils the breath of life, man becomes a living soul. Why? Because according to the law of biogenesis, life has come from life. Even though Dawkins recently in the television interview said evolution is a fact, evolution violates the law of biogenesis, and he cannot demonstrate evolution. He can't demonstrate it. He can only interpret the evidence that way. Creationists look at the same evidence and interpret it a completely different way. The evidence is whatever it is, and it's like the prosecution and the defense. They are just describing it in different ways. Evolutionists, I'm not going to belabor the point. Basically what they did, they just lengthened the time so long that no living human being could ever watch one species change into another species, because this took 250 billion years or 500 billion years or a trillion. We're not really sure, but it took a long time. That way, you have never seen and never will see a species change from one species to the other, because it took a long time and you won't live long enough to see that. You know what that is? That's just a way scientists justify the error. And by, the Bible calls that science falsely so-called. 1 Timothy 6:20. Science falsely so-called. You know what denying the existence of God is like? It's like something our children did when y'all were young. And your children might have done the same thing. Watch it very carefully. It's very important. You can't see me. It's like a child covering his own eyes and then saying to his parent, you can't see me. She did it. And I'm going to tell you something. God does see you, and he will judge you. Well, what else do men try? You've given me all the errors. Well, I'll tell you one other one. Men, trying to be justified with God will do so, watch it, by judging yourself unrighteous. By judging yourself unrighteous. In other words, not by judging yourself righteous, not by judging God unrighteous, not by saying that God doesn't exist or that you have a good excuse, but just saying, you know what? I'm not right. It's a matter of you seeing yourself the way that God sees you and seeing God the way that He really is. That's what happens when you judge yourself unrighteous. You say, well, He must be better than I can conceive with my own mind, and I must be worse than I'm thinking I am. You know what? That's exactly what happened to Job. You've got the book of Job open there probably in your lap. So just turn with me to Job chapter 40 and watch what happens when Job had a personal encounter with God. Job chapter 40. God, in the place of Elihu and those three other men, just showed up and He said, Hey, there's a bunch of nonsense going on around here. Who's opened his mouth without knowledge? And so He gives Job this big question and answer thing. Job can't answer a single question on the test. And so in Job chapter 40, in verse 1, moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, shall he that contendeth with the Almighty instruct him? In other words, you going to teach God? He that reproveth God, let him answer it. Then Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I am righteous and you ought to let me into heaven. No, he didn't say that at all. You know what he said? I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay my hand upon my mouth. You know, in other words, shut up. Once have I spoken, but I will not answer. Yea, twice, but I will proceed no further. What did he say? I am vile. Then God talked to him a little bit more. And in Job chapter 42, look what he said. Job chapter 42, in verse 3. Well, I'll just pick it up with the first, verse 1, Job 42, 1. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? He's asking, you know, I'm the one. Therefore have I uttered that I understood not. Things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Hear I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. So he saw God, Job saw God for who God really is, and look at his response in verse 6. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. In other words, he saw God the way he really is, and he saw himself the way that God sees him. When you can do that, that's like being in a face-to-face judgment with God, and when you do that, you declare yourself unrighteous, and there you declare that God has the righteousness you need in order to be saved. You judge Christ righteous with enough righteousness to save you. Here's what the Bible says. Listen carefully. God hath made Him, that's Jesus Christ, God hath made Jesus to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Okay, here's what it is. Very simply, all right? Yep, I'm getting ready to use you as an illustration. Put your Bible down. Hurry. Quickly. I got to get somebody that I can look down to. Come on. I don't know. It's not looking good. Get down there. No, I'm just kidding. I'm a sinner, and I am looking to be justified before God, and I recognize, sorry, you're going to have a hard time, you may get the big head with this. I look to a man named Jesus who never sinned, and not only that, who took all of my sins upon himself and died for my sins. And I say, he is righteous, and I am unrighteous. So I'm going to put my faith in what He did for me. Not in what I'm doing, but in what He did for me. And when I do that, the Bible says, God made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. When I put my faith in Him, He comes over here and takes my sins away. John the Baptist said, He that taketh away the sin of the world. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. He takes my sin away, and He gives me His righteousness, and now I have the same righteousness that Jesus Christ has as a gift because I received Him. My buddy. And then when I stand before God to be judged, and He looks at me, He says, you know what? You look just like my son. You look just like my son. And so I have His righteousness, and I pass the judgment of God, not because I've justified myself, not because I've declared myself righteous, not because I've excused myself, not because I attributed unrighteousness to God, but because I humbled myself and received His righteousness as my only hope of salvation.
Amen.
That's how it happens. It's sat, you say that's too simple. Thank you. He looked up here like, hey, can I have the pulpit? I have something I want to say. You put your faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, and then you are justified by God. Justified by the faith of Christ. Now listen, you can, when you leave here, you can keep trying to justify yourself by your religion. You can do that. You say, well, I was baptized, I grew up, you know, blah, blah, blah. You can do that. You can justify yourself by your good works. I'm charitable, I try to take good care of people. You can justify yourself by saying, you know, I don't do those bad things that other people do. I've had people tell me that all the time. Knock on the door like that. Hey, are you going to heaven when you die? I'm not sure, but I hope so. Good. Well, why would you say so? Because I never shot nobody. Do you see a badge? You see a gun? I didn't come here looking for a murder. But you know, they keep saying I didn't do the wrong things. You can keep doing that if you want to. You can excuse yourself if you want to. You can degrade God if you want to. You can foolishly declare that God doesn't exist if you want to. But in all these cases, you are the judge. And you can't justify yourself. You got to be justified by God. And if you want to be justified by God and you want to consider that God is the judge, then why don't you take Jesus Christ as your Savior and say, you know what, if that's the provision you made for me, I will accept. Amen. I'm not here to dictate the terms, I'm here to receive the gift. And you receive the gift of eternal life in Jesus Christ, and at that moment, the Bible says over and over again in the New Testament that you are justified by the faith of Christ. I'll read one verse. Paul did a great job in the book of Romans going over this thoroughly. I encourage you to read it, but I'm not going to read a big passage. Therefore, he says, in conclusion, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. That's it. Now, my question to you is, you want to justify yourself or do you want God to justify you? And if you want God to justify you, the thing to do today is to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's the thing to do. That's what I did. How many of you did that? See all those hands around here? If you're not saved yet, just look around there. Go ahead, you can put them down. You can, guys in the front row didn't know everybody else had done it. They're over here like, yay, got me in. It's our greatest desire to see sinners understand the truth of the gospel and receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. Amen. Be justified. It's good to go to bed at night and know I'm not guilty. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much. Thank you so much for the wonderful, wonderful doctrine of justification. I ask you please now by your Holy Spirit to work in a way that only you can do powerfully to help anybody here without Christ realize today simply by faith in Christ they can be saved. It's a wonderful thing to be saved. Father, I pray that you'll work here in a way that only you can do, and ask you to do that for your glory, for the honor of the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ who died for sinners without Christ, and for the sake of those in here today that would like to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And I ask you to do it in Jesus' name. Amen.